Sandra, Joe, and I had decided that we wanted to do a family vacation. That meant me, her, and the kids and the grandkids all on vacation together at the same place. Well, that's some of you, that's many more than we have, but still it was quite a few for us. And so she had to find a place to rent where we could go for a week and just be together, all of us together, which required a security deposit, which meant once she found that place, we had to send them a lump sum that secured that to make sure 100% when we got there, it was really there. And so we did that. We have a security deposit in heaven. Now, we didn't send that by check, or we didn't log it in by credit card. But our security deposit is the Lord himself. And I want you to see that as we look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Verse 22, where I'm going to begin, is the verse that really tells us this truth. Listen to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He is our surety, or our down payment, our secure deposit on a better testament, on the New Testament, the age of grace, that time. He ascended up. He's in heaven today. He himself is there. He told us in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. He wants us to know, I've gone ahead. I've prepared the way. Yesterday when we did little Leyland's service, Lee, the funeral director, came up to me and he said, because we had put a lot of scripture on the different thing about heaven and children, and he came up, he said to me, he says, I don't have an obituary to put in the funeral director's thing online. He said, so I'm going to put all these scriptures that you've gone ahead and put together for little Leyland. And it just reminds us that Wednesday night when she passed from this life into that, she went to a secure place. And so that, he told me, I'm going to put that in that log on for the funeral home about her, all those verses that talk about that secure place. In Christ himself, our surety of that New Testament. He himself, the deposit. He himself there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. So I want you to listen as I read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 down through 28. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So this text talks to us about Jesus, our high priest, who is today in heaven itself as God, who himself as God came down and took himself the form of a man that he might live, minister, and die for our sins. But he today is in heaven, the surety of that new covenant, the surety of the eternal life that you and I have trusted in through him. When we look at this text in Hebrews chapter 7, we're reminded of two things. First of all, he is our high priest. But the second thing is, He is our God. And this text reminds us of those truths. When we think about him as our high priest, we look in verse 23 and verse 28. If you look with me at verse 23, it says, "And they, being the Old Testament priests, were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." It says those Old Testament priests, there had to be many of them, one after another, after another, after another, because they lived, they grew old, and they died. So another one had to be trained and raised up and live and serve and die, one after another, after another. But Jesus Christ, once for all, lived and died on the cross, paying for your sins and mine. He being that sacrifice, that eternal sacrifice. He himself sacrificing for our sins. He is our high priest. He did not have to make daily sacrifices. He himself was the sacrifice. Verse 28 says to us, listen to verse 28. "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forever." He's not like anybody else. He's not like any other previous priest. He being the high priest consecrated forever. He had no infirmities, for he was the sinless Lamb of God. And today, he is in heaven as our high priest. He is in heaven as our surety of the new covenant, of that eternal life which is given through him. Christ continues always. He was not one that died and stayed dead. We know as we approach Easter that he rose, that he is alive. So he is that continuing high priest for each of us in our spiritual lives. Verse 27, when you look in our text, it says, "Who needeth not daily as those other high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's." And that's what the Old Testament high priests had to do. They had to go into that temple and they had to sacrifice an animal. First for their own sins, then for the sins of the people. And they had to do that many times a day. But that's not what Jesus had to do. But instead, the last part of verse 27 says, "For this Christ did once when he offered up himself." As our high priest, he exceeds and supersedes all that the Old Testament high priest could have ever done. For Christ being that sinless lamb, he had to pay for nothing for himself, for he was sinless. But he paid for all of us. Every one of us, young and old. He paid for our sins on the cross, that we might have the hope, that we might have the opportunity of putting our faith and trust in him for eternal life. It's interesting when we look at verse 25 of the same text there in Hebrews chapter 7. Listen to verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." It's an amazing thought to understand that Jesus Christ today sits in heaven and intercedes for you and I. And this is not the only place that the scriptures reference that. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Romans. I want you to see where the Apostle Paul, as he's inspired by God, wants to remind us of the ever-presence of our Lord interceding for you and I. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us?" Right now, right in heaven, there is our surety, our down payment, our security of eternal life. And there he is interceding for us. Verse 35 asks us a question here in Romans. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of these things separate us from our Savior? Can any of these separate us from the one who's interceding for us? Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he says, no matter what suffering or struggle or circumstance we're going through in our lives, it does not separate us from God. We have a determined faith when we put our faith and trust in Christ. We are secure in him. He says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, that's the kind of surety we need. That's the kind of security we need. That's the kind of down payment we need in heaven, that no matter what, we can't be separated from what God has given to us in his love through his shed blood. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You and I, each and every one of us that put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our surety in heaven. As sure as when you put that down payment on that house you're going to buy, it secures it and the documents are signed and it is set. He is our surety there. We are secure in the fact that he has gone to prepare that place, that we ourselves, whether we be an infant or an elderly person, if we've come to him in that innocent, pure faith, we have heaven secured. Now, we may not see it for many, many years. I'm hoping for me, I've got lots of years to go. Don't you? For me? You were hesitant. You guys hesitated, like, I don't know, it's time for him to go. That's why I just wanted to get you back on track here. But each of us, our eternity, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we need to remember and understand it's not about us. It's about him that our eternity is secure. And this text is driving that point home. We're not depending upon some Old Testament priest who gets old and dies. We're depending upon God who came down and willingly lived and died for your sins and mine so that we would be sure that we have eternal life. So we are reminded that he is God. That's an amazing truth. People struggle with that truth. It's a hard time. They don't want to believe that Jesus Christ was God. They want to humanize him. They want to bring him down a notch or two. Most cults in the world deny the deity of Christ. Or they try to make themselves deity equal with Christ. But to humble yourself and understand, I am not God, but he is. That takes a step of faith that is humbling. But that's okay, because God calls us to humility. In fact, the interesting thing of the scriptures is God says he hates pride. It's an abomination before the Lord. So you and I, we come before the Lord and we simply humbly say to him, Lord, you are God, not me. I recognize that. I embrace that truth and I yield to it. So when we look back in Hebrews chapter 7 and we look at verse 26, the very first part, it says, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So when this text starts talking to us about our Lord, we understand he is uniquely different from all and everyone who has ever lived because he is holy. And that holiness is just such an important part of the very identity. Revelation 15:4 says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." All of heaven steps back and recognizes him as holy. Look with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. It's interesting to read the book of Revelation and understand you're getting these little glimpses as the clouds part and the universe separates, and we look into heaven itself. We see here what's happening in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 on down. We see what's happening in heaven. Listen to what he says. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night." And listen to what they say. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. For when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and casteth their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We get this glimpse into heaven, and we see that which is about the throne of God crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," unlike anybody who'd ever lived before. Jesus Christ was holy, perfect, sinless, the Lamb of God. So when we look at this text here in Hebrews chapter 8, it tells us that he's unique. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We don't need to pull Jesus down to our level. We need to humble ourselves before him and yield to him as God. He is our Lord. He is holy, holy, holy upon the throne of God in heaven. He is our surety for eternity as we come before him. It's interesting when the text tells us that he is undefiled. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin," it says. He was faced with the same life you're faced with, the same circumstances of life that you live. He was faced with living in a world where there was hate, there was murder, where there was lust, where there was stealing, where there was lying. He was living right in the midst of all that in his life, and yet he did so without sin, undefiled. That's who Christ is, because he is God. He is separate from sinners. The interesting thing we're studying in the Bible Hour, 9:45 in the morning. We're studying the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is separate from the Synoptic Gospels, which are all very, very similar. John gives us a little different perspective of what transpired, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us kind of a line of the same events. But as we look at that and as we see who Christ is, we see how that he was in the world, but not of the world. And isn't that interesting that he calls us to the same thing? He says, you live in this world, but you're not of this world. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're a new creature in Christ. You see, we're not called to be like the world. We live in the world, but we're not called to be like the world. You and I are supposed to be different. Now, that doesn't mean you got to be weird. But you need to be different. You need to live your faith uniquely, interestingly different. Because you are a Christian. And that should be something that is an honor, a privilege. It should glorify God. I was reading an article here not too long ago about at the beginning of World War II when Hitler took Germany and moved it to Nazism, and he made every single Jewish citizen wear a star. And it was a young woman talking about this experience. And she said, I was so shocked when I put that star on, how people looked at me differently and treated me differently. But she said, I was proud to wear my star because that's who I was. But she said, it was hard. She said, people spat at me on the sidewalks. People who I'd grown up with and knew my whole life. But she said, I was still proud to wear my star. You and I, we need to be careful that we don't become ashamed of who we are. We are Christians. We embrace our faith in Christ. He came and he died on the cross for us. He himself has ascended up to be in heaven, and there he intercedes for us every single day. Could we ever become so low that we are ashamed of the one who died for our sins? Could we ever become so disconnected from our faith that we are ashamed for people to know? We, like him, live in this world, but we are not of this world. We are uniquely different. You know, in our text, it tells us that in verse 26, the last part, it says that he himself made higher than the heavens, because he's God, made higher than the heavens. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to take you to verses 20 down through 23. In which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the mystery of the power of God at work through all time. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, at work, changing all that's ever transpired since the beginning of time until he closes time. We see the Trinity at work. And here he just gives to us this little bit of understanding of God the Son. And he wants us to understand that he is above all things. And he lists them out. Principalities, power, might, dominion, every name that is ever named, both before and yet to come. He's put everything under his feet. And of course, we know the Gospel of John tells us that he himself was part of creation because he's part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He is God. we must never forget. Our heavenly home is secure, not because how good we are, we're not. I remind you often, the scriptures say that if we say we do not sin, we call God a liar, because God says we're all sinners. We don't have heaven because we're just such magnificent, phenomenal, amazing people that God wants to spend eternity with us. God loves us in spite of us. It's kind of like my wife and me. You know, she loves me in spite of me. Who can understand that? I look in the mirror and I think, I can't believe somebody lives their whole life with that. But she does. In spite of what's there, she's there for me year after year after year. It's amazing. And don't kid yourself, you're lucky too. You're just not telling everybody. Listen, God loves us in spite of ourselves. He loves us because of Christ in us. Jesus Christ, our surety in heaven. You know, when I do a funeral service and I talk to the couple or the people who've lost their loved one, I say to them, we'll see them again. If they're a believer, or if they're children, they're in a state of innocence. But I tell them, we'll see them again. And I mean that. You know, that's not just some kind of clergy spin. I mean that. The Bible teaches us that. The scriptures teach us that all those who were in faith, or as in the case of Leland, who were in a state of innocence, doesn't know right, wrong, doesn't know Christ or not, their soul is secure because of the grace of God. We learn that from all the way in the Old Testament with King David and his child who died. He said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to where he is. But as we look at those scriptures, we are reminded our heavenly home is secure, not because of who we are, but because of the surety of Christ, the surety of the new covenant, the surety of our salvation, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Him, today, let us open the Bible. Let us pray with you that today you might call on Christ, that He might come into your heart and into your life. I want to see you in heaven someday. Let's bow our heads. And as we come to the end of the service this morning, I just simply ask you, how does this apply to you in your life? Is your life a life of faith? Have you put your trust in Christ, the surety of the new covenant? Christ Himself who died for the sins of all mankind? Have you yourself found that security, that peace, that strength that heaven has secured for you? If you haven't, then maybe today's the day that you need to humble yourself before Him. For He is the high priest of all time. He is God in the flesh who died for the sins of all mankind. He's your Savior, beckoning and calling, come unto me, come unto me. Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, Lord, we thank You for the surety of heaven. We thank You that at this very moment, those who have passed before us, who have put their faith and trust in You, who even as a little child have come in simple, pure faith. Lord, we know that you've prepared a place for us. You have promised us so. And Lord, we rest in that promise. And if there be one person here that they've not yet taken that step of faith, then I pray today would be the day. But we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the heavenly home you've prepared for us. We thank you that those who have gone before us, their tears are wiped away and they are secure in your bosom, Lord. We pray for your Spirit to move and work this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and as we sing these verses of invitation,